Thanks for being here this morning. Really, thank you. Last week, I announced in my announcement time that we had nothing going on next weekend. And I was teased throughout the week by staff that no one was going to show up because I just got up here and said, we have nothing going on. And I knew you guys would show up. I knew you would. A, you knew what I meant. B, you don't pay attention to the announcements anyway, so you didn't even probably hear me say that. What I meant to say last week was because Memorial Day weekend, we have no Sunday evening ministries going on next week. And you caught that. Tonight, nothing going on ministry-wise. We just finished up a study. Next week, we will begin a new ministry time for the summer. Summer in the Songs is what we've entitled it. It is relaxed time, some fellowship. We'll provide some snacks on different nights. And we will walk through a song from Scripture or a song even in our hymn book or one that's been written recently. And just show the richness of the doctrine and encourage us in how it functions in our life. There are different times throughout the summer. We're going to do some different things. We'll do a bonfire out back one Sunday. We have our picnic as a church. We'll do some times out in some other parks, a ball game. And we'll say more about that as the summer goes on and different opportunities that we have. In my prayer, I prayed and I thank God for those who gave their life for our freedom. Tomorrow, as a nation, we will celebrate Memorial Day. Today, our focus is celebrating Christ and his memorial. But there's a table in the foyer I encourage you to take a look at afterwards. It is kind of remembering that. Tell some story behind that. And you can take a look in the foyer on that on your way out. Ephesians, please, in chapter number 3. Ephesians 3. And then... Let's pray. Father God, we say thank you now for your word that reveals the mystery of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And we pray that your word works today. Not me, your word, your spirit. It encourages, it convicts, it opens eyes, it brings life. That's what we need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a general statement. I generally say we enjoy a good mystery. If you're a reader, you might know names like Nancy Drew, Hardy Boys, if you're part of one generation. If you're part of another generation, you might know Agatha Christie. Maybe a younger generation, you have poured through all the Boxcar Children books. Some of you, even a younger generation, might know Geronimo Stilton books. They've made our way through our house. Some of you, like, I don't read. You still love a good mystery. Put a mystery drama on TV and it gets good ratings. There's something about a mystery that draws our attention. We want to figure it out. We want to get to the bottom of it. Who did it? What was hidden, secret, exclusive knowledge? We love a good mystery. God has a mystery. For generations upon generations, this mystery was inside information to God only. I mean, there were little bits and pieces that were put out in promises and prophecies that individuals could latch onto and put their faith into. But all that God was going to do, there was a mystery. In fact, it was such a mystery that the passage we read earlier, angels longed to look into the mystery and see its glory. Now, there are parts of God that are still a mystery. Take a lifetime to try to plumb the depths of who God is, and you will still be like the Apostle Paul at the end, simply saying, oh, the depths of the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his ways and past finding out. God's still a mystery. Even though he's knowable, he's still a mystery. Even though there's a mystery today that we're going to look at in Ephesians that is opened up to us and we can see its glories, there are still parts of God's plan that are mysterious to us. There are still moments and there are still days where we look at life and we end up saying, God, I don't know what you're doing right now. There are still times when what God brings into our life, it makes us scratch our head at the very least and say, I can't figure this one out. There are still moments where we see what God is doing and we might even be tempted and drawn into a moment of saying, God, I don't see how this one is a part of your good plan. And we question God's wisdom. My hope today is to take those moments, and connect them to where we're at in Ephesians and show in Ephesians that God's wondrous mystery has been revealed, and it shows that our God is wonderfully wise. And by seeing God's wonderful mystery in that, we can come back to those moments where we scratch our heads and say, yes, God, you are wise. Because knowing God's mystery reveals God's wisdom. Look at it, 1 Peter 3. Now, we looked at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 13 last week. And we're going to come back to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 13 again this week. Yeah, that one. You want to go to that one instead? You guys think of like this is a congregation, you guys are going to vote. Fine, we'll go to Ephesians 3. Man, I messed up an announcement last week and you guys just think you can keep on correcting me now. Ephesians 3. Let's read. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you heard this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Knowing God's mystery shows God's wonderful wisdom. But a whole bunch of people didn't get to know God's mystery like you and I do. Well, for a whole bunch of people, it was simply a mystery. Because God's mystery was hidden for generations. So Paul in verse number 3, he just starts out with this. There was a mystery has been made known to me. Which means at one point, Paul didn't know the mystery. He was part of a whole bunch of people before him that they had scratched their heads about what God is doing. Paul, though, gets to know a mystery. I got to know it, Paul says, not because I piece things together. It's not like Paul was staring at all that God said and he kind of keeps on turning it over and finally has this light bulb moment. He's like, I figured it out. Like, I know what God's doing. No. It has to be revealed to him. In fact, Paul, looking back, talking to a ruler named Agrippa, shows how convinced that he had it figured out. In Acts, he's talking to Agrippa, and he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to list all the things he did. He was so convinced that he was right, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme and in raging fury against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. See what I'm getting at? When Paul was simply left to Paul's own thinking, he looked at all of Scripture and came to conclusions. And he was in the dark. He did not know the mystery of Jesus Christ. I wonder if there are those today that are just as convinced that they have it right, that are just as convinced that you have it figured out, that are just as convinced that you have all your statements of like, I like to think of God like this, and are just as wrong as Paul. Paul doesn't know the mystery of Jesus Christ at this moment. Do you know the mystery? Now Paul calls this mystery, verse 4, look at it. He's like, okay, I hope to show to you what has been revealed, the insights that I have now about the mystery of Christ. That's pretty broad, isn't it? But there's an aspect that the mystery of Jesus Christ has been a mystery from the first sin. From the first sin, the mystery of Jesus Christ begins to be unfolded for us. But the mystery of Jesus Christ is in God coming to Adam and Eve and saying, okay, so let me just map this all out for you, okay? So this is what's going to happen. We're going to have several thousands of years that are going to go on. I'm going to tell you all this about. We'll have this law and we'll have these sacrifices. They're just pictures of what's coming. And then I'm going to send my son and he's going to be Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. And he's going to die for sin. He's going to pay the penalty. And then he's going to rise again in victory. God doesn't say any of that. The first sin happens and God comes to the first man and woman who have now brought sin upon mankind. And he leaves them with a promise. I won't leave my creation in sin. But through my creation, I will bring an offspring and he will crush Satan. That's what they had. There was a mystery. All God had was not revealed at this moment. In fact, it keeps on going. Look at verse number 5. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. For generations, mankind doesn't know the full mystery of God laid out. They could know that God was going to do something. He was going to bring a deliverer. That they could know that God was going to send a king. They know that God was going to provide a sacrifice at a time. But there's no way any of them could have figured out God's wonderful plan to redeem. I was thinking this week, I have the joy of getting to teach my kids about God. I have just did some new resources just now that we have as a family we can use now. It maps it all out, tells the whole story, pictures and everything. And it made me think how many times parents in the Old Testament would have been asked questions that they would simply have to say is, I don't know. I mean, what little Cain comes up to Eve, says, Mommy, like, how's God going to crush the serpent? And he'd ever look at little Cain, he's like, I don't know. But he's going to. Maybe there's a day where little Isaac would come up to Father Abraham and say, Dad, Daddy, like, okay, so how are we supposed to be a blessing to all the nations? And Father Abraham would look at little Isaac and say, I'm not really sure on that one, Isaac, but God does. It's going to happen. Maybe there's a little girl in captivity talking to a mom and saying, okay, Mom, like, how are we supposed to be a light to the nations? I don't know. And don't even bother asking your dad. He doesn't know either.
But what's this Messiah person going to be like? I don't know. I mean, some people talk about him being a sacrifice, and some people talk about being a deliverer and maybe a king. I don't know. But God does. And he'll do it. But the mystery doesn't stay a mystery. All those I don't knows get answered in Jesus Christ. And the mystery is revealed, and it is a glorious mystery. God's mystery was revealed by Jesus Christ. Verse number 5. So there's two parts to this verse. Verse 5. It was not made known to the sons of men of previous generations, but it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul's part of that. That's what he referenced in verse number 3. I believe Paul's revealing that this mystery happens on the road to Damascus is what he's talking about. I mean, he leaves Jerusalem headed to Damascus to go kill Christians, and by the time he gets to Damascus, he himself is a Christian. What changed along the way? Jesus Christ reveals himself to Paul and says, "This is who I am." And Paul gets to know the mystery. No one knew that. No one knew the full mystery of Jesus Christ. God's only Son to make a perfect payment for the penalty of sin and rise from the dead so that God could save not just Jews, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. What a wonderful mystery. Do you know that mystery? Not do academically, can you tell me all the steps of what God did? Do you know the mystery? In short, the mystery is Jesus Christ. But there's so much more to that statement. I mean, it was a mystery that God would deal with sin, but he would do it through the death of his own Son. Just think about this for a second. If this wasn't a mystery, how would the disciples have responded to the cross? If it wasn't a mystery of how God was going to deal with sin, these disciples would not have been dejected and defeated at the cross. They would see what was unfolding in front of them and shout hallelujah even as they cried because they knew what that would mean at that moment. But it was a mystery. Think about it. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't a mystery, how would the disciples have walked away from the cross? I mean, there would have been tears and grief. You just witnessed something heinous. But wouldn't there also have been a moment where one of the disciples would kind of nudge the other disciple and say, "They have no clue what's coming." We do. Wink, wink. But it was a mystery. They don't really walk away from the cross as much as they run away from the cross in defeat. They go back to life. It is a mystery. And yet the mystery of Jesus Christ goes far beyond just that moment at the cross where God makes payment for sin through his own Son's death. It goes farther than that. Look at verse number 6. Paul actually takes this mystery of Jesus Christ that he mentions in verse number 4 and he unpacks it to another level in verse number 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. See, it's not just that Jesus Christ would come and that he would die for sin. Part of the mystery is that God's doing something far more than they could comprehend. It is not a deliverer just for Israel. It is a new people made through Jesus Christ's death, Jew, Gentile alike, brought together, making God's kingdom. Members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. They had no clue of this. Think about Peter. Peter walks with Jesus for 3 years. You'd think he'd kind of like figure out what's going on. It takes 3 visions from God to convince Peter of the mystery of Jesus Christ is for the Gentiles. I don't know how that one runs about. I mean, Peter has this vision, and one's not good enough. He needs a rerun. Would you run that one by me again, God? Because I'm not quite convinced what you're trying to say here. And it happens again, and it happens again. What God is doing, they had no clue of the scope of it. I mean, even their wildest dreams that God would send his son, a Jew, to redeem Gentiles, not becoming Jews, but a whole new people, a church, redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation. What a glorious mystery. So God is a mystery. He reveals a mystery. Paul gets to know the mystery. Apostles get to know the mystery. Prophets get to know the mystery. But they're not done yet. Because that mystery is given to them for a reason. To proclaim the mystery, to accomplish a task, to glorify God. The church continues to testify of God's wisdom by revealing the mystery. Verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things. So Paul says, okay, guys, I got it revealed to me. But when it got revealed to me what God was doing, it wasn't some sort of like hush, hush, like, okay, just keep that between you and me, okay? No, it's for a purpose. It's been revealed to me to bring to light now to everyone what this mystery is. So that I proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery of God. Why? What does it do? Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. All right, time out. Your attention. If your attention span today is on the like the Jesus loves you, this I know kind of level, okay, this is going to go flying 30 feet over your head, okay? But if you're going to stop and dig in, there's something glorious going on in this verse, all right? God's got a mystery. Generations upon generations upon generations upon generations don't know the full mystery. And yet here comes Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ the mystery is revealed. The mystery is God's redemption of his people through the suffering of his own son to make a brand new people from all the nations, Christ's kingdom. And the outworking of that is a new people. Not Israel, not more people in Israel, a church. And do you see in verse number 10 what our role is in this mystery? The church gets to reveal the wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities. Don't even limit your mind in thinking, yeah, wow, rulers in this earth get to know about God's wisdom through us. No, 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 it's even more glorious than that. Angelic beings see God's wisdom through you and me, the church. Okay, some of you, I just lost some of you. Like, you're saying what? Unpacking. Our coming together and all our differences, all our walks of life, and united by one thing, Jesus Christ, reveals that God's plan from eternity past works in its power. We are living, walking testimonies of the gospel's power of God unto salvation. Nothing else should bring this group together. Nothing else could bring this group together. I know you guys. We don't agree on a whole bunch of stuff. The only thing that could bring us together that we'd actually agree upon is Jesus Christ crucified for sins and that's our only hope of salvation. Amen? That's the only thing. And by coming together to declare that, we are actually proclaiming, not just to this world, but to even the heavenly beings, that God's plan works. It's the power of God into salvation. And because it works, we are proclaiming that God is infinitely wise to author a plan of salvation this wonderful. Who's watching us? So easily what we think who's watching is maybe the world around us and our neighbor. They know we went to church today. We posted on Facebook. Some other people know. The audience of our testimony are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We have a supernatural audience. So, what does this look like? He does not unpack whether these are the elect heavenly angels with God or these are fallen angels. Either way, we proclaim God's wisdom. Like we started the service with scripture reading from James, reading 1 Peter with us, that ended with even the angels long to look into the mystery of salvation. I know it's easy for us to think of angels and like, wow, they've been around for a long time. I'm sure they know a lot about God. And some of those angels, I mean, they're in God's throne room in heaven. They see him. Of course they know about God. They did not get inside information about God's plan of salvation. Think about that. For thousands upon thousands of years, they know the prophecies just as much as we know the prophecies. They're unpacked. And then they witness the cross. And they see God's plan come to culmination to make payment for sin through Jesus Christ. And they see the resurrection and they announce it to people. And they see the church unfold through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they see individuals redeemed through Jesus Christ's payment upon the cross. It is no wonder that when one individual is saved, there's shoutings of hallelujah in heaven. Because they are seeing the testimony of God's plan unfolded right before their eyes. What a glorious mystery. We come together and proclaim to even the angels in heaven God's wonderful plan and his wisdom. But let's flip the coin on the other side. We, church, we also reveal God's wisdom and victory to demonic forces and Satan himself. How did Jesus Christ die? I mean, in some ways, he dies because some Roman guards nail him to a cross and hang him up on a piece of wood. But why do the Roman guards get to hang him up on a piece of wood? Well, in some ways, we could say, well, because a bunch of Jewish leaders were mad and put up a fraud of a trial and demanded his death. Yeah, but why were a bunch of Jewish leaders able to do a fraud of a trial? And you might say, well, because Judas, one of his own followers, betrays Jesus. I mean, like, yes. But why does Judas even betray Jesus? Because Satan enters his heart. There is an element here at the cross of Jesus Christ where Satan and the demonic forces believe that they have won. They don't know the mystery of Jesus Christ. They're in the dark just as everybody else is in the dark. They think they've authored this a wonderful plan to oppose God. They know who Jesus Christ is. He's God's son. They saw it unfold. They know the prophecy, yet they still don't know the full mystery of Jesus Christ. I don't know, are the demons celebrating at this moment? I don't know if there's some gloating happening right now. Victory is theirs, their assumption. Oh, but they don't know God's mystery. Because they play their part exactly how God authored their part to be played. There is no victory for Satan at the cross. And Jesus Christ rises from the dead. And God's plan is revealed. Do you realize how much that resurrection is part of the mystery? There have been millions of sacrifices before that. Not one sacrifice gets up off the altar after being slaughtered and walks back out onto the field. And yet here it is in this moment, the sacrifice is made, and this time it is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect payment for sin. And because it's the perfect payment for sin, it is received by God, and the resurrection shows the power of that resurrection. It's received. Church, we reveal God's glorious mystery of God's wonderful, wise plan to a defeated Satan. When we come together, when we are united by the gospel of Jesus Christ as individuals from all walks of life, we are God's victory banner to demons and to Satan himself that reads, here is the evidence of God's wise plan, and it works. The mystery of Christ is the power of God of salvation, and we are its evidence. What do we do with this? Church, we are echoes of God's wisdom to heaven itself. All right. What does this mean for you today? I know some of you are like, okay, I got this truth, but like, I mean, I can sound smart unpacking this verse maybe now, but like, what does this mean for me today? We can glorify God by showing God's glorious mystery, so be faithful to it. Church, don't miss the put the smile on your face truth of this passage. We have a supernatural purpose. It is easy to begin to view church as a time we gather. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we go through the motions. It's easy to view church as different time slots we need to volunteer for, different social events that I feel like obligated to go to. It's easy to begin to view church as relationships that sometimes we like and sometimes are kind of difficult. And it's, I don't know if it's worth it. But you see our purpose? Now, I know I've like drilled into your minds for the last several months. Our purpose is to exalt God by making and maturing disciples through God's sovereign word. I'm not changing that purpose. But there's a part of the purpose of our existence is to proclaim God's glory to even the heavenly beings. But don't miss this. What happens if I should ask it this way? What do we proclaim if all we are is limping along, distracted, disconnected, looking for every excuse not to be together, divided? Do we actually show God's wonderful wisdom and the glory of his mystery? Church, there's an element that of our very existence that when somebody asks you tomorrow morning, so how was your church service on Sunday? You can shrug your shoulders and say, oh, you know, the regular. We proclaim God's wonderful wisdom to even demonic forces. Go figure. Church, that's our audience. And far more than the wrestle of, I don't know if I feel like it, or this is kind of ho-hum, and we've kind of done this. I don't know. Like, I think this Sunday is probably going to be just like last Sunday. And it's probably going to be like the Sunday before that. You know, they never change the script. It's just kind of the same songs and the same Bible and the same stanza. We got it. We don't need to change it. It's a wonderful mystery of Jesus Christ crucified for us that brings us together. And we will not exhaust the wonder of that mystery. And so we will come together over and over and over again to show the glorious mystery of Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation and proclaim that mystery works in our lives to bring life and hope and new identity. But it makes me ask, does your engagement with His church display the wisdom of God and the victory of Jesus Christ? Or does your engagement with Christ's church display a weak gospel that doesn't truly transform who you are or change your identity? Because we only display the glory of God's wonderful mystery by truly being the church that we're supposed to be through Jesus Christ's blood. We glorify God by showing God's glorious mystery, so be faithful to it. Be faithful to make the proclamation. Proclaim it. We can see evidence of God's deep wisdom, so hold on to it. So what I'm going to do, I'm trying to take a step back here. And I won't come close to showing the full scope of God's wisdom. I won't come close. But let me try to scratch the surface for a couple seconds here. God creates a world with individuals made in His own image with one purpose: bring Him glory. And yet those individuals rebel against Him and sin. But that is even still part of God's wonderful plan, because in it He is able to reveal who He truly is: just, righteous, gracious, wrathful, and be fully glorified. This God then lays pieces to redeem these individuals. And for the next 4,000 years or so, promises are given and promises are reaffirmed, and people are chosen to play roles, and kingdoms are moved to be in place at the right time. Laws are given that will show our hopelessness. Worship is commanded to paint a picture of what is coming. Whole nations will fall, but the plan won't be derailed. It's all still part of the plan. All the way to an only Son of God, born as a human at the right time, fully God and fully man. After millions of insufficient sacrifices, the final sacrifice is provided to be the King that remains on the throne after so many kings had to be removed because they failed. God's wrath, God's graciousness, both in the same moment fulfilled upon the cross, just and the justifier of all those who would believe, and yet who will believe? A brand new people that spans every color of humanity, every people group of humanity, every nationality of humanity. And with a bunch of broken people and weak people and hopeless people, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will heal their hearts and give them life and strengthen and breathe new life and hope into them. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the riches of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways and past finding out. That's God's wisdom. Can you not trust God then with what you face today? If this is the extent of God's wisdom, can't you trust God today with where you scratch your head and wonder, what is God doing? Because what makes you scratch your head about what is God doing is a little fraction of the massive scope of God's redemption. See, here's where we amen and trust God for this, and He is wise, and struggle trusting God for this. My kids have a habit. I don't know why they have the habit. We've tried to break them of the habit. When they have a question, 99% of the time they ask mom. Now, and honestly, like there's a whole bunch of reasons they should ask mom, because she knows a whole bunch more about dad about a whole bunch of more other things. But I laugh at times, because even my wife will correct them. They'll ask my wife, like, theological doctrine questions. And my wife has studied doctrine. She knows a lot. But my wife's even the one who said, okay, guys, you just asked me this stumper kind of a question. You do realize your dad just got, like, a doctorate to know more about the Bible. Like, ask him the question. He's right here. There's an aspect where I think that we recognize God's wisdom grand. And then we feel like what we experienced this week is a stumper of a question too much for God. I know there are moments that we say, God, I just don't see what you're doing. In those moments, wouldn't you look at the manifold wisdom of God that you can see at the cross? Look at it. Be amazed at it. It testifies over and over and over again of God's wisdom. Do you realize all the parts of the puzzle that weave together perfectly at that moment? For God to do what he said he was going to do for thousands of years. I know there are moments that we are tempted to think, I don't see how this could be good, God. I think this one's a mess up. Would you stare long and hard at the cross and look back at your life and try to question God's wisdom? See the evidence of the deep wisdom of God and hold on to it. If he is a God who is wise enough to author a plan from eternity past to redeem creation that he knew would fall, and do so in such a glorious way that he could still be just and the justifier of all that believe, can that God not be wise enough to author a plan for you this week? Trust in God's wisdom. I said at the beginning, we love good mystery books. One of the most popular mystery series books that have been ripped off and rewritten and done a whole bunch of different ways is Sherlock Holmes. If you've read Sherlock Holmes, or if you even haven't read the early stuff because it doesn't show up, if you read some of the later stuff or the movies, you get to a point with Sherlock Holmes every time where at the moment you can't figure out the story and what's the mystery here, and no one's going to be able to figure this out. Sherlock Holmes cracks the case, right? And he said, this is the person who's guilty, and they're the criminal, and this is what, and this. And then invariably, Watson comes along. Like, how did you know this? How'd you figure this out? Because this is so complicated. And Sherlock Holmes' response to Watson, elementary, my dear Watson, elementary. Christian, scratch your head for a few times today as you stare upon the mystery of the Jesus Christ upon the cross. End up where Paul ends up at the end of Romans 11 and just simply say, I can't comprehend this one. But then hear God tell you, oh, that's still elementary, my child. That's elementary, my wisdom. That is the wisdom of your God. Know God's mystery. Because in knowing God's mystery, you see God's wisdom. And in seeing God's wisdom, you can trust that God. Father God, we say thank you for your wisdom. We are products of it. And we're amazed by it. Take the moment, I'm going to give it to you. Don't move ahead. Do you know the mystery of Jesus Christ? Or are you like Paul was before it was revealed to him, convinced that you had all the pieces of the puzzle put together? And we're completely wrong. If you don't know the mystery of Jesus Christ, I'd love to share it with you. I could put you with somebody else that will unpack it for you today. And pray that you could come to the point to be marveled at what is the mystery of Jesus Christ revealed as your only hope of payment for your sin. Christian, do you see God's wisdom today? Can you trust God's wisdom today? Can we as a church proclaim God's wisdom today? Father God, we praise you for this. It brings joy to seeing what you have authored and brought about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.